Praise the Lord. Maybe what my wife is, or what God wants my wife to learn, is that her inheritance is not in mankind. I didn't hear much out of that one, did I? I would much rather tap in to the bank account of God than her parents. I understand what she's doing, and I think it's right. Nothing wrong with what she's doing. But going along with what we've been talking about, what she just said is she let the moment obscure the goal. And that's what I talked about last Sunday. I'm going to talk about it again, how easy it is to let that goal be obscured by a moment, by a little emotion, by a little anger, by a little greed, by a little whatever. It's pretty easy for a student, when he thinks the goal is passing, to cheat. When in reality the goal is God, pleasing God. It never was getting a good grade. It's easy to get mad at someone and tell them off, and then we've lost the goal. And what is the most, I hope we get this out of this little time of talking about this, is that our goal can be stolen by the moment, not just obscured. Then God will leave the building. I know we don't like to think about that, but God will leave the building if we forget Him, even if it's for the moment. He's not going to hang around. He said His name is Jealous. I've never been more impressed in my life with a name. He said His name was Jealous. If we could get that down, then we'd understand that He's not going to fool around with us when we're fooling around. If it makes me feel good to cheat or to lie or to get mad and to strangle somebody, then God's going to say, you're on your own. I'm not having any part of this. Doesn't mean we all don't tippy-toe on that once in a while. But hopefully when we're walking in that realm, we're learning in that realm. We're getting smarter. And that's the cool part about walking with God. He can correct you and not discourage you. I can hear from Connie's voice that this, call it a promise if you want, I call it a threat, from God discouraged her any. She said, it's what I needed, isn't it? Okay. When are we going to be mature enough adults to just say, I needed that? Or we can go ahead and deliver a word from God and say, you needed that. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for your presence, and that presence is always teaching and amending and changing, and it's us. That's who it's teaching and changing and amending. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever, and our goal is to catch up. That's what we're here for today, hungering and thirsting after your righteousness. We love you, Lord. Teach us by your word today, and we promise we'll leave here changed in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. I think that was the most victorious thing that I ever learned in my life was, and I learned that quite some time ago. I didn't say I learned it well, but I've been learning. And that is that God can get after me and it don't hurt. It doesn't challenge my ego or who I am as a person. You know, I walked in this morning. My wife decided not to wake up, I guess. I don't know what the deal was, because it was already 7:25 and she's still in bed. And this is, so I walked in and I pulled the cover off her head and I said, that's illegal. You know, she didn't get mad at me. She didn't get hurt. She didn't get wounded. She didn't challenge my authority because she thought hers was being challenged. And that's the way God does. When He says something that's truth, it really doesn't hurt. Now, we may wish He didn't say it. I've been there a lot of times. But the truth of the matter is His focus is the goal. You know, she had forgotten the goal this morning. She thought it was sleeping. It wasn't sleeping. God said, be here. That's where we need to be. That's the goal. That's one of those waypoints. Y'all ever use a GPS? It has waypoints in it. It can be goal waypoints. I got to get here and I got to get here. I've got a program on the computer that says, where do you want to go? Boom. Well, what are the stops you want in between? It'll give you a mileage indicator, how long it's going to take. It'll give you even cost out the trip. Until you put in the waypoints. And then all of a sudden, it changes. When you say, well, I've got to go here first, and I've got to go here. We don't, because I have to make a stopover, doesn't relieve me from the goal. Right? A stopover, by the way, do you know what? Unfortunately, we have to stop to fill up with gas. I don't like to stop and fill up with gas because it costs. It's a pain. Everybody jumps out of the car and tells you how much they got to go to the restroom and how many Cokes they need and all that, you know. And you wish you could just keep rolling so you wouldn't have to mess with all of that. But it's required. Even if it costs you, it's required. You understand what I'm saying? God has waypoints. Sometimes we call them hills. Sometimes we call them valleys. Sometimes we call them tests. We got all kinds of fancy names for them. But what they are is required stops in the way, our required waypoints. This is a point on the way. And I don't want her to get discouraged about this. I know that her parents would have had her to have the inheritance that she wanted. They wanted her to have. And I want her to be, by the way, I want her to be mean enough to put this gal in jail if that's what it requires. Well, that's not Christian. Well, you work your salvation out. I'll work mine out. I'll tell you, the one thing we have is called corporate authority in the United States. It's called laws. And I heard this morning that 18 men over in Iraq decided they would not obey a command. Well, all they need to do is ask me what to do with them. Because I'll tell them. I'll tell the military what to do with them. And it won't have compassion. Well, let's investigate and see why they did that. No, the reason they did that is because they were in rebellion. And they thought that their authority was equal to or greater than the one that gave them a command. Mm-hmm. Now, what's your point? The point is, for the good of the whole, you've got to slaughter the few. What are you saying? You've got to bring in corporal punishment because it's for the good of everybody. For those of you that have trouble with punishment, it's for the good of everybody concerned. That's why you do that. God knew what He was doing when He told you to chastise your children. And if you don't do that, you disobey God. Well, guess what? When you get a little older and your children get a little older, it never says stop. It never says stop. Why? Because there's more children coming on. They need an example. If your kid's wrong, you grab them and say you're wrong. Well, what are you going to do, whip me? Well, just continue and see what I do. That's what I told Jason after he was married with kids one time. He's on the cell phone. And he said something. I said, no, you're not going to do that. You're not going to do that. And he said, what are you going to do, whip me? I said, why don't you show up and find out? You can make determination after it's already over what I'll do. Well, he took that to mean yes. I didn't say yes, but he can take it any way he wants to. What are you saying? The threat has always got to be there, guys. How it's administered is up to the individual, but the threat always has to be there. Remember what I said? In every relationship, there has to be a bit of fear. In it, you don't have a relationship with your children or your next-door neighbor unless there's a little bit of respect involved. You can call it fear. It's a more understandable word. What I want to talk about again this morning is don't lose sight of the goal. And this is not a recommendation. It's a threat. I wish that it wouldn't be so intimidating to people to understand that there's a God out there bigger than us, and sometimes He threatens. What does He threaten? I love you with all my heart. This is what He says to people. And I just don't want you fooling around with them because it's not good for you, and it surely ain't going to be good for me. Now, that's the threat. We don't like to be threatened. I have my own will, my own way. Well, go ahead with it. See where it leads you. You want to tell your commanding officer, I'm not going to obey this order? You can do that if you want to. It's fine. You know what disobeying an order on a battlefield is? It's treason and mutiny. And the offense is punishable by hanging. Still, in the UCMJ, Universal Code of Military Justice. I think they took it from the Bible. That's what I think. Is the military always right? No. Unless you're looking at a commanding officer and then the answer is, yes, sir. You're always right. Once again, part two of basics as the moment consumed the goal. I read from you last week, Matthew 10:22, but he who endures to the end will be saved. I'm going to interject right here about three more scripture to recommend to us that whatever the moment is at the moment is not important. Whatever the fact or whatever the draw or the resistance at the moment that we're facing is nothing compared to what we could face or what we will face, not could. But what are you saying, Stan? I mean, if you don't keep your sight on the goal, you're going to be a great loser. And if you do keep your sight on the goal, you're a great winner. And what's the goal? God. Eternal life, pleasing Him. All right. Here's the first and last thing we ever need to remember. If you want to make a note, there's a big one. Here's the first and last thing that you ever need to remember in your life. Revelation 1:8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Who is, who was, and who is to come. Now, why'd you read that? Because I want you to understand something. There is nothing else. The Scripture tells you there. If you know the beginning and you know the end, you know the who was, is, and is to come, what's left? The Scripture tells you there isn't anything else. I've been tickled the last week, starting Tuesday night. There's this huge steamroller that ran over Karen. And that's all she's been able to talk about. And that's this little school she had to go to. It started Tuesday, man. I mean, that's all she wanted to talk about. The other night we were out with her. That's all she wanted to talk about. This morning, that's all I've heard about. I think she lost sight of the goal. Something has gotten bigger than the goal, because the goal is what we should be talking about. Amen. Not this little old pimple on an elephant's behind. It's nothing. It's nothing. It's nothing. But that's how easily, let's just talk about all of us. That's how easily we're distracted. Just get off the path a little bit. Then we can't see the forest for the tree, because one little tree, 2 feet away from the path, and we can't find the path. We don't rein ourselves in, saying, listen, babble mouth, what are you really talking about? What are you really thinking about? Where's the goal? What are you supposed to be exalting and extolling? Who was it? Read somewhere the other day that it's a good thing we've got the weather, otherwise that 90% of all conversation would disappear. That's been on my mind ever since, just how much we talk about the weather. All right, another one. Revelation 21:6. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha. It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega. So what's left to do? Okay, now we even have our to-do list taken away. It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. Not going to. I will now. So, what's our goal? If I'm thirsty, what's my goal? If I'm hungry, what's my goal? If I'm needy, what's my goal? Well, it's money, it's water. No. No. It says it's the Alpha and the Omega. That's a person. Revelation 22:13. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He's the guy on the race line that pulls the trigger, and he's the guy on the end that waves the flag, the checkered flag. He's where you start, he's where you end, and everything in between. Well, I thought it was the wedding yesterday. No. Well, I thought it was the... No. I don't care what you thought. No. I'm giving you information here that can change our lives if we'll focus on what we need to be focusing on. The other things that are stealing our focus will go away. I reminded you last week of the story about holding Jason. Remember that? Nothing's changed my life, and it's not because it was Jason, it's because that was the time God visited. If my children are listening to this tape, it's not because you're important and the other one's not, because it's when God visited. And he said, you're holding a full-grown person, a grandfather, a father, a breadwinner, maybe a minister, who knows? I'm going to be a minister, all of us are. You know what that did to me? That told me that my focus was not diaper changing, feeding. Wasn't any of that. None of that made any difference anymore. It wasn't even to make sure that he got his math homework done. That wasn't the focus. You understand that? With my child, the goal wasn't his high school diploma or his college diploma or anything. All of that just kind of went away. It all went right then, right there. It made me the example. I was going to set the example. I was going to feed the ministry in that would cause him to be what God wanted him to be. It's the reason we homeschool. It had nothing to do... Well, it did. It was a lousy school. But the main thrust was that I wanted to be in control of what went into his mind. Well, you're in the mind control. Yes, sir, I am. Yes, sir. I'm into my mind control and your mind control. I'm not ashamed of that. And especially with my children, I was into their mind control. Why? Because I wanted them to reach the goal. I didn't care. Listen to me. This may sound strange. I didn't care about them being happy. My goal wasn't for the children to be happy. When a commanding officer says, go deliver fuel, it isn't so the guys that are going to deliver the fuel can be happy. It's because it needs to be done. And you don't wait. If they say, no, sir, then you whack them and say, what did you say? And you whack them until they get it right. Why? Because long term, that's good. For the goal, that's good. I don't want to harp on that anymore, but I never lost sight of that. By the way, to this day, I still carry that responsibility. I don't care how far he moves away. I don't care. As long as that phone works or as long as his memory works, the things that I instilled in him are still there. He's having a little trouble with one of his boys. He called me up the other day and said, what am I doing wrong? Do you think I can think of something? I said, well, let's don't go into what you're doing wrong right at the moment. Let's go back a few years. I raised you in the way you should go, and you decided that you'd veer from that for a while, and now there's a law called seed time and harvest, and you're paying for that, but it won't be eternal. Don't worry about it. That'll go away. If you get weeds in your field, you can take them out. It takes a little more work, a little more energy, but you just keep at it until the weeds are gone and they're not reproducing seed. I said, you just take care of all that. Get all that nonsense that you let in. Get it out, and everything will go all right with your kids. Of course, you need to be teaching them what's right or wrong. You know what a hypocrite is, don't you? It's the one that says, you do right, I don't have to. The reason I said that is because, parents, if you're letting yourself slide under the grace and mercy of God and not your children, you're a liar and a hypocrite. What are you really saying? I'm saying be harder on you than you are on your kids or your friends or anybody else. Are we lost in the moment, or is our life long-term? I can't stand short-sighted people. I can't hardly ride with my wife when she drives because I think she drives on the hood ornament, which is characteristic of women. They don't drive to where they're going. They drive to whatever's in front of them. Come on. Y'all just be honest. I prepare a lane change 3 miles before the turn is there. My wife is too busy doing whatever it is she's doing to get there. Oh, right at the last minute, you're going. And the trouble is, I have to ride on the same road with them. Many times it doesn't even require a blinker. That's another thing I found out. Just whip across the road. Don't worry about the blinker. What is your life? Is it short term or is it long term? Are you living to pay the bill tomorrow or to pay the bill off totally? What is the goal? Is it a good life or is it a good God? Let's see if I can get this to work this time. Let me see if I can. Okay, this is what I was pointing to, where y'all could see it or not last week. And I'll just leave it there for a second. Life's goal. What is your life's goal? I wish that you'd think about this, not just for you, but if you ask anybody else, what is your life's goal? Well, I need to get a job with benefits and have a good retirement. Well, that's what God offers. That's what He offers. So why would we seek it at General Motors or Dell or, you know, why would we seek it at those kind of places when we know where the best benefits are and the best retirement plan is? It's God. So what would God have of me to do? What does He really want me to think about? Well, eternal life starting today. Come on, they're tied together. You can't think about God and not think about eternal life starting today. Well, and as soon as I think about eternal life starting today, then unless I'm a selfish heathen, then I must offer these benefits to you. If I'm anything like God, if I have Christ Jesus in me, well, once I figure out that my good life, the retirement, the benefits and everything starts today, then I need to recommend that to you. Your job is now God. What do you do for a living? God. Then I get settled into this thing. I think, oh, this is cool. I'm now a real good charismatic. All I got to do is dance and shout all the days of my life. I can smile, just praise God. He's happy, I'm happy. You're good, I'm good, everybody's good. No. No, that's not God's goal, for you to be happy. Oh, come on, Stan. No. This isn't about you. It's not God's goal to make you happy. It's to make you happy spreading the good news to other people. That's what makes you happy. It doesn't make you happy just to be a child of God. It makes you happy when you tell other people that they can do the same thing. So, you tell them about that, and then you teach them, this is where the church really begins to fail, that this is a good fight of faith. Well, I had faith. I believed God could save me and heal me, so now I'm saved and healed. Well, yeah, that's a little bit of it. That's just not all of it. You know, the trouble is, I got to get up again tomorrow. If I didn't have to get up tomorrow, that would be a good thought process, that I'm saved, healed, delivered. But what about tomorrow? What do you mean, what about tomorrow? I'm still. You really believe that? Tomorrow, no matter what comes along, crazy sister, butt on the head, whatever comes along, you still saved, delivered, and healed. Well, yeah. Well, what if you lose everything in the process? Now, that has to be from a good fight of faith. That can't be from salvation. Salvation made you feel good at the moment. Faith carries you through anything and everything. So salvation is not the goal. God is the goal. Fighting the good fight of faith. Okay, we're learning that. And then some crazy preacher like Stan comes along and says, that's not enough. It's not enough to fight. You got to learn to kill. Well, why? Listen, because he's an enemy of God. See, she wants to kill because it's her enemy. That's what she just got through talking about. I have this notion to kill. Why? Because it's my enemy. Well, maybe if it were God's enemy, you'd win more. Understand what I'm saying? You're splitting hairs. No, I'm not. I'm telling you the truth. When it's God's enemy, it's destined to lose. When it's your enemy, you're not guaranteed of anything. Cast all of your cares on me, God says. Don't say keep a few because it feels good. And the safety part, the safety of this is, if it's a care to you, it may not be an enemy. It just may be a worry. Well, worry is an enemy. No. Worry is something you're dealing with because you don't have faith. I'm stepping on a lot of toes today. If you cast it upon God and it's an enemy of God, He will help you destroy, or He will destroy through you. But if you're out there destroying on your own and it's not an enemy of God, you become an enemy of God. I want to make sure what we're fighting. Then we've got to kill. We kill the enemy because that's a command of God. You don't think that means kill? You can come up here, lay down. I'm going to stand on your neck and see how long you live. Isn't that the command? Put the enemy under your feet? I mean, I got a promise to you. If I stand on anybody's neck here very long, you will die. Now, I may have a little hard time doing this balancing act standing on your neck, but that's a command of God. And then, another requirement. We need to teach others to fight and teach others to kill and cause them to fight and cause them to kill. That's a good thing we don't have a room full of liberals that could be booing me down. God's not a liberal. God's a king. And He don't like people that resist Him. This is where I really have a rub with the church, is that I want to teach others to fight and kill. And that's an attitude that most people don't readily receive. And I'm open. I tell you over and over, the first person you have to learn to fight and kill is you. That's what the Scripture says. In your lifestyle of fighting and killing that flesh, teaches others how to fight and kill flesh. Then here's where we really, even the world's, right, Karen? Even the world's got us beat on this one. They have classes with thousands of people in there teaching them to be winners. And the church won't even do that. If you walk like a winner, they call it arrogant. If you talk like a winner, they call it arrogant. So you end up feeling like a loser, and then you got to go to a world's class that says, I'm good, we're good, we're all good. I got some news. The world's not all good. And everybody you meet out there is not good. In fact, the first fight that you have to do is, I don't care if the whole world's no good, I'm going to be good. That's the first victory you've got to win. I don't care if the whole world's going to cheat, I'm not a cheater. I don't care if the whole world's going to lie, I'm not a liar. I don't care if the whole world's soft, I'm not going to be a softy. Well, why? Because I'm a winner. We sang this morning, you are my righteousness. We take that as a humble, negative statement. But it's not meant to be that way. That means I am right because God is right and He's in me. I'm a winner because He's a winner. We are so afraid, we don't even want to say that I'm a son of God. You understand that? I remember the first time I ever said that. I thought some people were going to die sucking their tongues down their throat. The Bible says that. Why wouldn't you want me to say that? I am a son of God. Man, that can't make me anything but a winner if I'll just live up to it. We're so used to not living up to standards. God is the standard. That's all I've got to do is live up to that. Especially if I'm going to call myself a son of God. I'm not going to let some little weenie tell me that it's all right to live a lower life than the standard of God. Well, my neighbors fight and yell and scream and cuss. I guess it's all right with me, or for me. No, I don't care what they do. Win. Teach others to win. My last statement down there. If you know God, you know victory. See, sending you to class and say I'm victorious never makes you victorious. It'll make you feel victorious until the first time you're defeated. Because they don't know what the good fight of faith is. If God's not involved, if God is not your goal, if God is not your direction, then you will never have victory. There'll be no victory in your life. You'll have these little spurts that make you feel good, but victory is something that brings peace. All I got to do is get my hums in the right direction. Instead of doing this, I can do this. It's a higher way anyway, isn't it? I gave you the example of the skirt. Remember the skirt where the guy walked off the top of the telephone pole looking in the wrong direction? Don't need to go that again. I gave you the example of a dollar. How money, the rich young ruler, lost sight of Jesus the minute Jesus said, go and sell all. He saw his wealth going away. He couldn't see the true wealth for the wealth going away. Well, that tithe, man, if I reach in that billfold and I give tithe, that means I won't have that much money anymore. Come on, now that's the way people usually look at it. Bye, tithe, I'll never see you again. When the Bible tells you, pressed down, shaken together, running over. We lost sight of the goal. The green was better than the God. I'm not going to go through all those. I want to tell you about the threat. We're back to where, nearly where I finished last Sunday. Last week, I used the threat as me bouncing up and hitting my head and the pain and the promise of being totally disabled. You remember that? But see, the threat should never, that should not be something that takes your focus off the goal. Whose goal? Well, see, evidently it must have been God's goal, because God said, I like my people healthy. So he said, Jesus, would you go down and take care of that? Jesus said, well, what do I got to do? He said, well, you got to bear stripes and bruises and mockery. You got to take on, you got to become a sinner, even though you don't know how. And you got to die on the cross. Jesus said, is that all? Okay, they're worth it. That's what he said. I'll go do that. They're worth it. And he did it. God had the vision and the goal. Jesus accomplished it. Now all he's asking us to do is keep your eye on the goal. What is that? To glorify God, to magnify God. How do you do that? You walk in the health that was purchased. You walked in the wealth that was purchased. You walked in the victory that was purchased. You be that. You walk in it. Don't lose sight of it. A threat came to me, my neck, said, oh, you're crippled. I said, no, that's not the goal. I don't remember anywhere in the Word that was the goal. And I'm going to tell you about another one, and then we'll keep going. And I probably mentioned it before, and I'll mention it again, I promise you. That's what David did. He just referred back to the lion and the bear every time he got in trouble. We need to do that. When Desiree was a little girl, her mother, the thief and the liar that's now being exposed, took her away, unbeknownst to me, and took her to a doctor's office. The enemy always comes against your faith in one form or another. I knew that she was having breathing problems, and I was going to believe through this. But we were not one in the faith, which caused the divorce. Took the daughter, they said she's diagnosed with severe asthma. She'd be on medication all of her life and blah, 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 blah. She went out and slipped to the medication. Of course, I didn't allow that to stand. You know who's the head of my house? No matter how big the enemy is, how big mouth the enemy can be, my design, I don't care who the person comes, Jesus said, get behind me, Satan, to his best friend. I can do that in my household, no matter who it is. No, she's not going to take that medicine. No, not going to happen. And I remember one morning, about 2 o'clock in the morning, she had this attack of asthma. Now, I mean, if you've ever seen anybody try to get their breath and can't get their breath, it's a scary situation. It's scary. It's what it's called is a test to get your eye off the goal. I happen to remember that Jesus paid the price at the Father's command or request. So it's finished. Didn't I just read that said it's finished? It's done? Did I not read that to you? It's done. See, you're not going to lose you're not going to win because you're tough. You ain't going to win this because you're tough. You're going to win this because it's already been won. All you had to do is fight for what's already been done. You just have to fight the good fight of faith. And I remember taking her in the living room, and I remember laying her on the floor because it looked like she's going to die. And I actually got over the top of her, knelt down over the top of her, and I said, God, in response to you, I gave her back to you some time ago. We call it dedication. You can call it whatever you want to, but I gave her back to you. And I'm not reneging on that. For you people that don't know what reneging is, that means lying to somebody. That means turning your back on your promise. And if I take my children and I give them to God and I decide to become the intercessor sitting at the right hand of the Father deciding whether they need doctors, lawyers, or Indian chiefs, guess what? I have reneged on my promise. That's grandchildren too. That's grandchildren too. I got an uncle that used to have tent meetings like Oral Roberts would go out and he would lay hands on the sick. Miraculous things would happen. All over the United States he traveled. And he got married. And you begin to understand what Paul was talking about. To my aunt, who decided that a denomination and working through the denomination was the only way to go. And you don't want to practice this healing stuff in the Nazarene church because they don't go for it. And so he settled in to comfort rather than into the will of God. And I never will forget when my cousin, one of their sons, had a child. One time this child was not even in severe straits. He was just running a little fever or something. And my dad and I were there. Well, let's pray for him. Prayed, and I mean, will you believe this or not, we didn't even get the amen out of our mouth. And he said, good. And he grabbed that kid up and took him straight to the doctor. Didn't even see if there was a response. Now, don't tell me you can't go backwards. Don't tell me. I've had too much experience in life to know you can go backwards if you don't fight the good fight of faith. I prayed. I told God you can have her if you want her. Try that with your children. Try telling God if you want him, you can have him. And mean it. Don't just say it. Mean it. Test the enemy to see if he can kill your child. I wasn't doing it as a test. I was doing it as obedience. That's the way I understood you were supposed to be. You were to trust God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul, with all of your will. And I got up. And she breathed okay. That attack stopped. And let me tell you something. It hadn't started to this day. She has no asthma. She's never had an attack since. And her kids don't have it. And they won't have it. Now, well, that was a good little thing you did, Stan. That was a nice story. That made me feel good. Glad you did that. You think that's why I told you that story? So you could tell me I was good? Somebody needs to grow up if that's what you're thinking. What I'm doing is telling you if I can do it, you can do it. And you need to do it. Not to make me happy. Come on, let's get real. You ain't going to make me happy and I'm not going to make you happy. That's not our goal in life, just to tickle each other's whatever. It's to challenge each other. It's to build each other up, encourage. When one of us gets down, the other one goes, get up. In that dark, scary moment, I did not let the moment hide the goal. The goal was to please God. You may find this strange, but I would rather please God than have children. I'd rather have a grave out there with one of my children's names on the tombstone than to displease God. Because I knew where that daughter was going if she didn't live. She wasn't going to get punished for this. I'm the only one to have to answer for those kind of decisions. And guess what? I could stand before God and say, even when I don't feel like it, even when I'm in pain, I can say, I trust you, God. The goal took care of the moment. Can I just tell you something? The moment will never take care of the goal. The goal will take care of your moment. I've got one in here called the child. What is your goal as a parent? Oh, I want them to be a musician. I want them to be a scientist, an astronaut. I want them to be wise. I want them to have a personality, sing like. Why don't you grow up? Why don't you grow up? Why don't you forget those kind of foolish, little, immature, shallow goals? And let your goal be that your children, your grandchildren, those people around you, serve God. And let him take care of all that other stuff. If he needs an opera singer, if you'll make your child available, he can make them an opera singer. You don't teach them to be available, he can't use them. How many times have we seen children punished too harshly because of anger or the heat of the moment? The goal of rearing him or her to be a good adult was lost. Isn't it amazing that we just let ourselves run rampant? We are a bad adult so we can teach our children to be a good adult? Come on. You know what I'm talking about. You lose your head. You let your mouth overload your gnat behind. And then you regret it later, but you're not person enough to apologize. And then we say, I want you to be a Christian like me. The goal of teaching the child to be like Christ was thrown away because of the moment. Or even more common today, how often do parents not punish because of a soft heart or a society pressure? The child's future, listen to me, the child's future is sacrificed because of comfort or a soft moment. Our words. Seems like the goal in the United States right now, especially during this stinking political campaign, is to say what people want to hear. Kerry stands up and says, this president that you elected, now he's not going to say it this way, but this president that you elected last time has been a dork and a dummy, and I'm going to do it better. And this is how I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it better. And this is how I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it better. Trust me, this is how I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it better. And you're going, and he's got a lot of foolish people following, I'm going to do it better. When if you go back there and look at the record, you're going to see how bad he's done it. And this leopard has not changed his spots. Well, what about other leopards? No, if you've got a 20-year voting record, that person is going to do it like he's done it for 20 years. I don't care what he promises you. Do you hear me? There is a devil out there. And I don't care how good he sounds, he's going to do it the way he's always done it, which is a promise to you. Listen to me. The devil has a promise to you. That God of yours is no good. Look what you've done. Look what you've done for God. And look what he's done for you. Does that sound like a political campaign? He promised to do this, and he hasn't done it. But I'm going to do it better for you. See, if you want to hear the devil, listen to a liberal campaign. Trust me. And then if you go back to his contract in the Word, what you already know, he's really saying, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to steal from you, and I'm going to destroy you, which also sounds like a liberal campaign. Just look at his record. You've got him figured out where he's going. I told you before, recently I was on a building site out there, and that was right after they'd fired this guy, and he loaded and started walking. Remember I told you last week he lost sight of the goal? Starts for his ego and for his self-defense, he picks up his tools and starts walking 20 miles to nowhere. Well, and he taught everybody, didn't he? And I'm out there on the job site, and the guy that had to do the firing looked at me and said, "Do you want to put on your bags and go to work?" Well, I know he left the job site because he got chewed out. I said, "Well, I don't take a chewing very well. I will tell you that. I'm not walking. I'm not going to get mad at you and walk for 20 miles. I can also tell you that, but I'm not going to take you chewing." His response to me was, "I know you won't curse me like he cursed me, because I think you know that it might come true." Are you hearing me? I mean, nothing has impressed me more lately than somebody that's not even a Christian, that really doesn't know you very well, but already knows your stand, knows that you're not going to curse him because you might know that it come, you might think that it would come true, or he might think it would come true. You know, you understand what kind of authority that man gave me? He knows, let me tell you what he knows. He knows that my words, he knows more about how much power my words carry than I do. I said another way. He has more respect for my words than I do. My words carry life. They carry death. Come on, you don't have to go to a 2,000-person seminar and put your fingers together to understand. If God has told you you walk in authority, then you need to understand you walk in authority. You need to understand it when you're talking to the waitress that didn't treat you right. You need to talk it when you have an employee that's not treating you right. You need to understand it when you've got a child that's not treating you right, a friend that's not treating you right, a wife that's not treating you, or a husband that's not treating you right. What are you saying, Stan? Say what you want them to do. Speak with a goal. Most of us never speak with a goal. When you speak to someone or situation, speak with a goal. Then you aren't your words supposed to be God's word? Aren't they supposed to be filled with the word of God? Then the goal should come out of your mouth. And if necessary, you need to tell somebody, you know, if you don't quit that, you're going to go to hell. Don't tell them to go to hell. That's not what God says. God will look at you and me and say, if you don't stop that, hell's going to come in your life. One makes sense, the other one doesn't. When you talk to your children, what is your goal? Is your goal to manipulate them into God or into the rebellion? So you need to get smarter. You need to be able to understand how to talk your children into being like God. How persuasive and whatever means that takes. I raised the cover on my wife this morning and said, that's illegal. What was the point I was trying to get across? I'm mad at her? Nope, that wasn't the point. This will not work is the point. I said it in a strange way. That's illegal. Because we don't have laws like that written anywhere. I want a point to get across. This won't work. Wouldn't it be amazing that if our conversation wouldn't be required to pass a goal test? Everything we said, would it pass a goal test? The goal test. The goal test. If I put that thing back up there again and I say, your conversation with your children, with your friends, with your enemies, what part of that conversation is pushing them into these realms right here? What part of what you're saying and how you're saying it is pushing people to hear, to God? Well, Stan, I've heard you. Now, let me tell you something. You've heard me shoot off my mouth a lot of times. I know that. But many years ago, I didn't say I'm perfect at this, but many years ago, I made a decision that I was going to stop doing what I'd been taught to do. I don't care whether you believe this or not, my family taught me to put everybody down with the word. Put them down with your word. Don't you know who you are? You're the boss. You got to keep those people in line. Well, a little bit of that's true. A little bit of that's true. If I am the boss on a job site and somebody says you're not the boss, then I set them straight. Yeah, I am. You don't believe that? Well, wait till payday comes. You just keep doing what you're doing. You'll find out come payday. It's what God says. I made a decision that it wasn't necessarily the way. And the other way is, by the way, with that thing in mind, you only speak when you're challenged. It's not the goal. Your goal is, if you're going to draw others to God, see when they're being challenged. Not when they're challenging you. See when they're being challenged and speak to that. Well, give me an example. Well, you see somebody in trouble. I don't mean laying on the ground bleeding. I mean they're emotionally wounded or spiritually wounded, then speak to it. You're not being challenged. That's not the point. The point is the goal, which is God in their lives, God in your lives. Let the two gods, if you want to say it that way, speak to each other. Let the God speak to the God. Lift them up at least long enough to where you can punch them with the word. You know, if somebody's laying down, you've got to drag him by his collar. You've got to hold him up a little bit. If you're going to punch him with the word. Don't quote them scripture. Can I make a recommendation to you? Don't quote people scripture. Now, let me back up. Quote them scripture, but hide it. Say it in the way that we speak to each other today. Because God's word is God's word. God's word is not King James' word. God's word is God's word. It's alive and real and well today. When God was... That's not even rational what I was going to say there. When the earth was formed, English wasn't formed. French wasn't formed. Hebrew and Greek wasn't formed. And God was speaking. What language? The language that the earth and the water understood. I don't know what that language is, but the goal spoke with a goal to the ones that needed a goal. And they were transformed. They went from without form and void to something productive. You carry that in you. That if that same spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead, what language do you speak to dead people? There's no language that speaks to dead people except a godly language, and we operate that by the Spirit. If that same spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwells in you, what is that? Well, that's exactly right. By faith you say, "Help what I say, God." And he might tell you to say something a lot bolder than you would have even thought of. Our words, our actions, our lives, they're shaping future, the truth. And I'll say it again. What would happen to us in our future if all we did and all we said had to pass the goal test? Well, let's go over here and eat out today. What's the goal? You know, early on when we started scuba diving, I thought the goal was to go take a few days off and go scuba diving. And I would go scuba diving, and God would speak to me the most miraculous way while I was underwater about some of the strangest things. And see, I had lost sight of the goal, but God hadn't. God said, "I'm a jealous God. I got to keep your eyes on me." Do you understand God will work? He'll slick his hair. He'll trim his beard. He'll do whatever it takes to get your attention. He'll put on deodorant, put on aftershave, because he's a jealous God. And what he's doing, he's wooing you. Now, he won't believe me. He's not desperate. You turn him off too many times, he'll say, "Next." But what a great God. We just got to look at him and he'll explain his goal to us. How does what we're going to do or say next fit into the goal of God? Some questions. How does this please God? What I'm just doing, what I'm thinking, what I'm speaking. Do you understand how much less we would speak if we just run it first by how is this going to please God? Well, what I am doing or not doing lead to eternal life. What I am doing or not doing, will it lead or push others to better things? All right, let me run it by you again, since you didn't want to hear that. Is your goal in life to push others to do better things? Because see, that's God's goal, to push you and I and others into doing better things. So what's your goal? If it's the same as God, if God is your goal, then your goal in life is to push others to do better things. Not tell them how great they are right now. Well, you get a lot further with honey than with vinegar or whatever the old saying was. Well, I don't know. Well, there's times when vinegar is good. I didn't say good. Vinegar is never good, but it's necessary. There's things in life that you wouldn't enjoy without vinegar. Sometimes God may ask you to be some vinegar. God would have us understand that we are holding not only our eternal future in our hands, but many others' eternity in our grip. Do you hear me? The moment is of no concern. The goal should be our focus. The moment is of no concern. The goal should be our focus. This morning, my alarm went off, let's just say real early. I don't think you want to know how early. Well, my body was not in for that moment. Normally, I don't have that trouble. This morning, it was beeping going from before I even heard it. And I roll over there and you go, "What in the..." Trying to find in mine, so unusual. You got to focus to turn it on. You can't hit it. It won't turn off. You've got to know exactly where this little flush button is. You've got to have it by memory. You've got to run your thumb across there, and then you've got to push that, and it's not all that easy. So you've got to be fairly well focused before you can even get the alarm turned off. Right about that moment, I had nearly lost sight of the goal. How many of you know what I'm talking about now? I didn't set that, listen to me, I didn't set the alarm so that I could get up early. That was not my goal. Why did I set the alarm? Well, the goal is that I had a goal here this morning to do whatever God wanted me to do. And to reach that goal, the waypoint was I had to get up and be quiet for several hours or whatever necessary to reach this point. But it seemed like right at that moment, that dumb alarm clock was the goal. No, if that alarm clock had been the goal, it wouldn't work anymore. I would have eliminated it this morning. It would have been out under the hot tub trying to tell me something. I could have lost sight of the goal, turned that dumb thing off, and slept right through the goal. How would it help God? Three questions for you. Statements. You can have some questions. Which one you want, a statement or a question? I'll make a statement, since he wants a question. My goal is to wake him up. We will never have a victory without a test. It's the one little simple thing that every one of us understand, and we don't want to hear it. We will never have a victory without a test. When are we going to start dreading the tests? Stop dreading the tests. God never picks a battle that we can't. He hasn't already determined we can win. God will never get glory without your victory. And you will never have a victory without a test. Okay? God will never get glory until you get a victory. That's number two. Referring back to number one, you'll never have a victory without a test. Number three, there will never be a goal reached without a hill climbed. For those of you who don't like to climb hills, you may never have a goal reached. You know why I'm using the word goal? Because it's a hard thing to reach. How many of you just make easy goals for yourself? This morning, I'm going to get up at 8 o'clock. Oh, boy. That's a high one. That's a rough one, isn't it? Well, it may be for some of you guys. I don't know, but that would be one that I would surpass the goal, no matter what. It always tickles me. People call my house 8 o'clock. Are you up yet? You will never reach a goal without climbing a hill. Is God worth climbing for? I'll be glad when we stop looking at God as a warm and fuzzy reward. God is a hero. He's a challenge. He's a high mountain that has to be climbed. Are you hearing me? Reachable? Absolutely. Hard, easy to reach? No. I know our songs tell that. I know our evangelists say that. Easy to reach? No, he's easy to touch. He's not easy to reach. Because the first time, stick out your hand. The first time we reach God, this is the way it is. We're reaching. Put your hand down. If you don't reach, this is how hard it is to touch God. You will never do it. If your hand doesn't come out and try, you're never going to touch God. And God is a smart enough teacher to where the next time, see, the first time it's like this. The next time it's like this. The next time, what you going to do? You going to touch me or not? All right. See what happened? She had to reach out and touch. And the next time, now what? See, now you'll get up and move that direction. I really believe that's the relationship with God. Not because he's being honored. It's because we need that exercise. Because when we exercise like that, then the fight of faith becomes easy. When we know that our life is totally trying to follow the improvement in our life, following God, then the fight of faith becomes easier. We understand, oh, it's just my daughter dying of asthma. It's no big deal. I'll just reach and touch you. Boy, I took a big step there, didn't I? You know, we need to believe one day that they get a vacuum cleaner that doesn't sound like a siren. Yeah, well, that's better, yeah. Hebrews 12:12. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, by the way, it doesn't mean that Jesus is going to believe for you. It means he's already done more than you'll ever be asked to do and shown you how to do it. Didn't he say it is finished on the cross? It is finished. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He showed us how it would be done. And even when it looked the worst, which is death, burial, there was still a resurrection. The author and finisher of our faith. 12:1-2. I'm sorry, I said 12:12. 12:1-2. You know what? We've been doing it our way. Why don't we get a little wiser and do it God's way? His way will lead to eternal security and joy for us and ours. Let's stop letting the moment rule us And let's start ruling the moment so that we will reach our goal and so they will reach the goal. Not just so that we will. If I believed about Chuck that his whole life was so that he would go to heaven, I would be disappointed in Chuck. I'd be extremely. If his goal is not for his children and his grandchildren to reach heaven, now he's gone beyond self and he's really looking at the goal now. His goal is not to make the children mind. His goal is for them to reach the goal. Amen?
Yeah.
Now, what's your goal? What's your goal this morning? Well, I want to have a good retirement. Well, that would be God. I want to have a good bank account. Well, see, that would be God also, since he owns all the money. Well, I want good health, benefits. Well, that would be God. Some of you people that have imaginations, you ought to think about an insurance company with Jesus being the security. Form an insurance company. Name it. Design it. I mean, all the benefits. The hospital benefits are tremendous because he takes you up in his hands. Come on, I'm dealing with Scripture here. I never had the doctor come to my house and make me well. Maybe some of y'all have had that, but I've never ever had a doctor come to my house and make me well. So I've got a better health benefit than anybody that I know of. The supreme physician comes to my house and makes me well. That's pretty good health benefits. And since we all know that the only goal truly in life is peace, I happen to know the one that is named peace that passes all understanding. He's my friend. He's my brother. You know, Jesus is my brother. He's also my husband. Kind of a weird relationship, but it works. I'm not fussing. God is the goal. Eternal future is God. Is that plain enough? It's supposed to be very plain. It's supposed to be a basic. Now, why don't we try living in that basic? With our conversation, with our thought processes, begin to see different and think different. See, if I would have showed up here this morning to preach to a large crowd, I'd have been lost in the moment because there's no large crowd. But even in one of the praise and worship songs, see if I can figure out which one. I heard God speak to me from his own heart. He spoke to me twice on this one. Therefore, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. No, not say so. They shall return. I said, God, what kind of dumb praise song is that? Redeemed of the Lord will return. What good does that do me now? Do you understand God is a now God? He's into now. Thank God he's into now. Not like I've been taught that he's into the future. And God said, well, didn't you ever see him being dying to yourself and being born again? Oh. Then when I become redeemed, then I return. I have returned. And I'm full of joy and I bring joy. I'm full of redemption and I bring redemption. That's... He set me straight on that one because I was having a hard time with that song. Which was the other one? I think it was this one. I sing praises to your name. Well, you know, if it takes a crowd to please God with praise, we missed the mark this morning. And I thought about that. I didn't think about it. God said, I don't need a bunch of people to thrill me. Well, I know that. Why did I have to be told that? Because I needed to be told that. God decided I need to understand that again. He is touched with more than just the feeling of our infirmities. He's touched with the feeling of our praise. And that can be one-on-one, two-on-one, five-on-one. Many times I think it gets lost in the thousand-to-one. So it's very possible that we touch God better than the largest church you can think of, or a larger church. Why? Because I felt like he talked to me this morning about that. So what's the goal? When I came to church this morning, see, you had a goal to suffer through the preaching. And we just about got that done. But what was my goal? Do you really think my goal was to preach to you? That's just one of those waypoints that had to be gotten out of the way. I came to hear God. And I heard him before the church, before preaching started. I heard him start talking to me about the praise and worship service. Wait a minute, God, it's supposed to be my turn to talk to you. He says, I'll determine turns. I'll talk to you when I want to talk to you. You raise your hands, you do the praise, and I'll get around to saying what I want to say when I want to say it. See, I'm trying to teach you guys a real God. I wasn't taught the real God. I'm trying to make you understand the real one. My wife this morning, it got to be time. And I'm pacing the floor, and I said, you about ready? She said, don't hurry me. Who does she think she's talking to? I said, I'll hurry you. It's my prerogative. No, I don't want to be hurried right here at this last minute. You can tell Tanya I said this, by the way. I said, your name's not Tanya. You can read the clock just like anybody else. You'll be ready to go out that door when it's time to go out that door. You won't tell me when it's time. Now, why do I talk to her that way? Because that's the way God talks to me. And I can only relate what I know to relate. By the way, bad examples are still examples. Does your wife give you that? About time? You say, it's time. Don't rush me. I'll be ready in just a minute. And then 15 minutes later, we got to go. See, my clock reads just like everybody else's. I know what time it takes to get here. I know what time we have to leave. And for me to deny that is my putting my head in a hole. I'm the fool. The clock's not the fool. Here's what my mom taught me. I'd rather not go than show up late. And I still live by that. I won't go if I've got to show up and be the fool. I'm not going to do it. Now, by the way, my wife wasn't talking back to me. We were kind of in this joking mood when we were doing this. But I didn't like the joking. And so, you understand, somebody can joke you out of your belief. They'll joke you out of your stand. Laughter is not always medicine. Good medicine, sometimes it's bad. Sometimes God would require you, mostly of yourself and then sometimes of other people. Don't give me that. Don't give me that. You know that's bullcorn. Not a bullcorn? That's a lot better than the other word. Don't give me that. You say it to yourself, you learn to say it to, don't give me that bullcorn. That won't hold water. We'll just take it. We'll, you know. What? Let me ask you this. Now, we got the inheritance ready, Harry. And the lawyer says, be there at 9 o'clock. You think she's going to say, don't rush me? Come on now. I'm trying to get us to be honest with you. Don't be honest with my wife. You be honest with yourself. I'm just using this as an example. Where is our goal? What's in our importance? Let me tell you something. I don't understand anybody else's theology, but on Sunday morning, this is the most important thing I have to do all week long, right here, right now. And I don't care if you're tired from this or that. I don't care if you were busy from this or that. I don't care what it is. There's nothing more important going on than what goes on Sunday morning. Because the Bible describes that as a holy Sabbath, a holy day. Forget the word Sabbath. He says, give me a holy day, a day of rest, not work. That don't mean you rest from work. That means you rest in your work. If you just sleep all day Sunday because you work 6 days hard, you're not giving God what's due God. You just lighten up on a little work and give Him a little bit more on Sunday. I've told you this before. You know when my hardest day is? Monday. It's not Sunday. Sunday is relatively easy until about 3 o'clock. And then Monday, I have a hangover. It takes everything I can do to do what I need to do on Monday because I am washed out from Sunday. Why? Well, that sounds like you're not resting. My spirit is renewed. I don't care about my body. My body's going to do what I tell it to. My spirit's renewed on Sunday morning. And according to what I read in the Word, that is my food. That is my water. That is my life. Not that it's only for Sunday morning, but I mean that's something special to God. It needs to be special to me. What's my goal? Well, I just need to go pay my tithe and get the preacher off my back. This preacher's not on your back. He's on his own back. Come on. You know what God the goal is? What He says to you? Look at me right quick. He's got provision. He's got excitement. He's got joy. He's got healing in every facet of your life. Amen. Even those things that look like they stink. If you just look to Him. Receive the blessings. Don't make a religion out of them. You know, I told Harry last night, a few weeks ago, I don't know how long it was, Connie walks up. We like to go up there and have supper because it's cheap and good. And Connie leaves the restaurant. She takes a dollar and she puts it in one of those machines and she pulls a handle. And it paid her $450. And so I walked up and said, give me the money. Because I was afraid she'd put it right back in. See, a blessing is for me to receive, right? And that when I take it from her, we both have a blessing. When she puts it back in the machine, who's got the blessing? Well, we did that this week again. We went up for supper Thursday, Friday night. She went over there and she put $2 in. She pulls a handle and it paid her 1,080, same machine. And I say, come on. It won't take five. That'd be illegal. No, that wouldn't be. But now, here's what I need to do. I need to make a religion out of this. Every Friday, I need to go up and eat crab legs. I need to walk to this machine and expect this thing to pay me more and more and more every time. See, God has a way of blessing any way He wants to bless. Sometimes He can mock your religion. Oh, it's a sin to gamble. Well, so far, with that machine, it ain't gambling. But I also know that it's based on a theory of gambling. So that is not going to be my source. It cannot be my source. I'm smarter than that. God is the goal. If he tells me that I need to go out and put 3 coins in that fountain, for you older people, you know what I'm saying, 3 coins in that fountain, then I need to do that expecting gold or God, which will be pressed down, shaken together, running over, will God give unto you. Or men will give to you, it says. Not God. It says men will give to you. Men will give to you. That's people, not gender. So when you invest in the goal, listen to me, not in the people. When you invest in the goal, people will run you down with provision. Well, give and it shall be given. That means if I give you, I've seen preachers. It's time to take the offering. Who in this place doesn't have any offering to give? Chuck, run over there and give that man a dollar or two so he can give. Okay, now, I don't understand this. Well, I do understand that that's 2 more dollars that he's going to get that he didn't have before. Is that a little sarcastic? I understand the theory. Help him receive a blessing. Well, that's not how. It says a man that don't work, don't eat. Don't give him his money so he can give it away. That's not helping anybody. You teach him how to get the $2. If he needs $2 to eat, give him the $2. But give all as unto the goal. So what's the goal? If I want him blessed, the goal is, the way I do that is to give to the goal, not to give to him. If I want my children to serve God, I don't make them serve God. I give as unto God so that they'll serve God. That's going to be my reward. My life yielded to God, the Bible says this, will cover the next generation and the next generation and how many? That's pretty good return on my investment. Just one little old life. Jesus understood that. Jesus, when he gave his life to the Father or to you and I, whichever way you want to look at it, he did both. It yielded at least 1,000 generations. You want to know when the world's going to end? Check out 1,000 generations. That would be on the prophetic side, though. Some people don't believe that. God is my goal. What's yours? What's yours? Come on. Say it. What's your goal? All right. Tomorrow. It's not going to be your inheritance. Not going to be some retribution to your sister. Okay. So God's going to be the goal no matter what. And he's a jealous God and he won't let that goal, that focus slip away, right, without some kind of problems. Okay. Praise the Lord. Y'all stand with me. Harry, if you hit your thumb tomorrow, what's your goal? Splinter goes in your hand. What's your goal? Mom and Dad get after you about not doing math or about not practicing the piano. Okay. Bob goes out hunting. He shoots at the elk and he misses. What's the goal? Okay. Karen has to go to a bunch of people with their thumbs together and humming and saying, I'm good, you're good, everybody's good. What's the goal? All right. Richard came to me this morning and said, I've made you some strawberry jelly. But it didn't turn out just right. I said, man, that looks like it'd be good over strawberry or over vanilla ice cream. My goal wasn't strawberry jelly anyway. It was the enjoyment, right? Yeah, my goal just needs to be God. I don't know how many different ways we need to say that. Well, I guess until it is the goal. Our goal is God. My focus is God. My reason for getting up in the morning is God. My reason to go to bed at night is God. If I pay a bill, it's God. If I charge something, it's God. If I establish credit so that I can, it's God. It's got to be the focus is God. Why? Because I want that 1,000 generations of blessing. Of them saying, God is my goal, God is my goal, God is my goal. Praise the Lord. Amen. By the way, when I vote on the 2nd, I'm voting for God. And if I can't find anybody that looks like God or talks like God, I'll vote the closest thing. Until God puts something in front of me that says it's me, then I'm going to vote for him. I'm not going to vote for the enemy. He says, everybody's wrong with me, I can do it better. Praise the Lord. All hearts clear? Praise you, Lord. I'm finding out by law that it'd be illegal for me to endorse anybody, but I can't find out by law that it's wrong for me to be against somebody. So, I'm talking about endorse publicly as a leader of a church. I can't tell you how to vote, except I can recommend you don't vote for dummies. Well, whoever. Well, I was born to the wrong persuasion. No, actually, he's got protection of the enemy. And who I'm talking about is Jesse Jackson. Just put it on tape so I stand on record. He's got the enemy to protect him. Now, we have God to protect us. We just need to decide which one's stronger. Actually, in history right now, as we look at it, the enemy is stronger than God. I hate to say this, but in our generation, God has been the weaker of the two. And it's our fault. It's not God's fault. And I think the church has a major, major influence, especially in the last 2 to 3 generations, by actually teaching that we are more afraid of the enemy than we respect God. And I think it's time to turn that around. I think God feels that way too. He wants some people bold enough to say, you know what, that's a lie. You know what, when you cheated on your wife, that was wrong. God didn't please that. And if you were a minister, you called yourself a minister while you're cheating on your wife, you need to make sure nobody calls you that minister again. If he's a reverend of anything, it's a reverend of evil. It's not a reverend of God. He's proven that by his track record. And I'm talking about anybody else that does these wrong things. I don't have him. I'll tell you the funniest. I don't know if you guys have been watching the news. The funniest thing is this new, is it Eminem? That came out with this, which is just one more bigger sinner, that came out with this video against Michael Jackson. It's the funniest thing I ever saw. What little clips I've seen of it, his nose falls off, Michael Jackson, in the video. His nose falls off. He's got little children dancing on his bed, sitting on his lap. This is proof that the enemy wants to kill the enemy. Kill, steal, and destroy is what he does with his children. So now he's got one nitwit that serves him, the devil, attacking another nitwit that serves the devil. You hear me? We are not safe any place but serving God. He's the only one that will defend us. And we'll still get attacked, but at least we have an advocate that's a supreme advocate, not just a supreme physician. My only safe place is serving God. There is no safety outside of serving God. There's no sanity outside of serving God. And you know, you don't trust every Christian. And the quotation is there. I just saw once again recently, where they were rehashing this Jim Baker situation where he went to prison. Guess who put him in prison? The church did. The church did. Jerry Falwell was the leader of the pack. You know, when it was all said and done, you know what Jim Baker did wrong? Nothing. He was falsely accused. He was falsely accused of overselling his condos. And when all the records were revealed, after they sent him to prison, they found out he didn't. He had another one building. He was building. He was selling as he was building. And because it wasn't technically completed, and he was selling, the church, in competition with the church, attacked him. Guess what? Jim Baker didn't give up his hope, didn't give up his goal. First time he stepped out of prison, or while he was still in prison, he wrote a book, says, I was wrong. You want a good book? Get Jim Baker's book, says, I was wrong. Read in there. Where he never admitted, he didn't commit a crime. He was wrong in the way he presented God. That's what he says. I drew that money. I wasn't head over my household. I wasn't head over the church. I wasn't making people responsible for where the money was going. I was wrong. I brought God down in people's eyes. I was wrong. There's nothing wrong with being wrong. It's wrong when you don't admit it. Man, I'm glad I haven't put anybody in jail or helped put anybody in jail like Jim Baker. I'm glad I'm not a preacher that has accused preachers. Man, I'm glad I didn't get a chance to fall into that yet, and I won't, in Jesus' name. I'm going to keep my hands off of his kids. Even if they're wrong, I'm going to keep my hands off of them. No, but his kingdom was not established either. His goal was to take over the kingdom of Jim Baker, and that didn't happen. Can I tell you something? When you get in bed with the world, you're not responsible for the world, or you're not in control of the world. One of the things that we've dreaded about this deal with her sister, and we've got a release from it, but once you start this procedure, she could end up in jail. Because once you start those kind of things, it comes to a point where you now become, do you understand that when you break a law, you don't actually offend an individual, you offend the state. And there's one thing about stealing somebody's inheritance. But when you cross that line, which she has, and you cross it into fraud, forgery, fiduciary responsibility, these are state terms. You've now offended the state, and now there's nothing you can do about it. When they get offended, they press charges. And we fought about that, didn't we? I mean, we united to fight about it, but we fought with that thought in mind. Is it righteous to put somebody in jail? Come on, you Christians. Is it righteous to put somebody in jail? See, I'm not ready to just say I like people in jail. I'll never say that. But by the same token, if somebody earns the right to be there, maybe you should give it to them. If they really worked at it for a number of years, is it what I want? Well, of course not. I want the goal.